All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Daniel chapter 11, 11th chapter. We're going to try and finish the 11th chapter tonight. And no laughing now, come on. Serious. Try and finish the 11th chapter and get a little bit into the first verse of the 12th chapter tonight. That's the plan anyway. We'll see what happens. And we have been in this 11th chapter for a long time now, a couple months. And why do you think that's so funny? Huh? Have you learned something? Then it's been worth it then, okay? And we started back several weeks ago, and I told you that this chapter was basically an overview of the times of the Gentiles. It's just an overview, but the thing of it is, it was prophetic. It was given before it happened. All right, so Daniel did not have, he did not see it all take place and then write about it. He lived way before it started, and he saw it happening prophetically. So this is a vision. He saw in verse 1 and 2, he saw the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. In verse last part of verse 2, he saw Greece. He saw in verse 3, Alexander, the Greek, stand up and conquer and rule the world. And then he saw in verse 4, Alexander's kingdom divided. And then he saw the infighting between the divided kingdoms. He saw the kings of the south in verse 5 and the kings of the north in verse 13. And how they came against one another and how they squabbled back and forth. And he even saw in verse 30, he saw the Romans, verse 30, for the ships of Chittim. This is the first mention of the Roman Empire that came, that would eventually come and overtake the fizzled out Greek Empire after Alexander died. There was not a clear-cut ruler in Greece. They were city-states. They were not necessarily kingdoms from the standpoint of huge, vast numbers of people. They were more or less divided into city-states. And although Alexander conquered a lot of people, he did so by mere brute force. And so there was not a lot of loyalty that was connected after Alexander died. The people did not want to be under the domination and control of Greece. And so it was not easy for the kingdom to stay together. And so it divided among the four generals, north, south, east, and west. And they couldn't get along with each other. And so eventually it just fizzled and the Romans came on the scene. And so we're introduced to them in verse 30. And then all of a sudden in verse 36, the emphasis shifts. And he starts, Daniel is now paralleling the king of the south of the Greek Empire, a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a brutal tyrant. He was just as cruel as he could be. And when the Romans backed him down in verse 30, when the Romans stood up against him, he came to fight against Egypt, against the south, and the Ptolemy kings had called for Rome to come and help them. And so when Antiochus shows up, there is the Roman Senate being represented with their orders from Rome, from the Senate of Rome, and from Caesar, that Antiochus was to turn his men around and go home, and if they did not, there would be a severe penalty to pay. So after Antiochus thought about it for about 10 seconds, he decided that was a good thing to do, and so he turned around and left. But on his way home, he stopped in Jerusalem and started to slaughter the Jews. And so God used, the Lord used, the Holy Spirit used Antiochus as a picture of the Antichrist who will rise after the rapture of the church during the tribulation period. All right, so in verse 36, Daniel starts looking way down the road. Now, he's looking even beyond us. He is looking all the way into the tribulation period, and he is seeing what this Antichrist is going to be. All right, last week we spent the whole time talking about one little phrase in verse 37, where it says, "Nor the desire of women, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." That's Elohim, that's the God of heaven, that's the Judeo-Christian God, all right? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, that's the God of heaven, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. That other, any God, the third phrase is a small g. And I made the point that the God that is referenced here is a God that has been worshipped for as long as we have record in the world. As long as we have record, you can find this God worshipped. This God is worshipped today. Ever hear the phrase Mother Earth? All right. Ever hear the phrase Mother Nature? All right. We're talking about Al Gore's gods. All right. You with me on that? All right, we're talking about the environmental God, all that stuff. The phrase, the names go all the way back through history. You have Beltis of Babylon, who was Bel's wife. Bel was the male god, and the big, strong, you know, powerful Baal never did anything, never anything accredited to him. He just was there, and he was the big tough guy, and everybody was afraid of him. And all that happened, everything that happened, they said that it was Beltis that did it. All right, so if a storm came through, well, that wasn't Baal. Baal wasn't mad at us. Beltis was mad at us, all right? So they gave Beltis the credit, his wife. Another one, Ishtar of the Assyrians. Ishtar, you've heard that name mentioned before. Astarte of the Phoenicians. Jeremiah, in his preaching to the Jews, rebuked them for bowing to the Queen of Heaven. Then there's Tanata of the Persians. There's Isis of the Egyptians. There's the Xing Mu of ancient China, which translates Holy Mother. There's Aphrodite of the Greeks, Diana of the Ephesians. There's Venus of the Romans. There's Amida who is the goddess of Japan. There is Frigga, who is the goddess of the Scandinavian nations. And then in many of the isms and schisms that have developed and grown through the years, the woman that is presented for worship in these cults is being referenced here. All right, so who is this woman that is mentioned here? Nor the desire of women. Well, if you look at the first phrase, that's talking about a specific God, the God of heaven. If you look at the third phrase, you will see a God mentioned, and this would be all the false gods of the world. And then in the middle of that is a second phrase, speaking of the Antichrist. And don't forget now, if you go back to verse 36, you see that he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every what? God, all right. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation period. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation when he receives a deadly wound to one of his heads, when he is resurrected by the false prophet. And when that happens, it is then at that midpoint of the tribulation for the next 3.5 years, time that the scriptures refer to as the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Antichrist is going to just remove all the cloaks, and he's going to take away all the scarves and unmask himself and just show himself for who he really is. And he demands that all worship him. He will not regard the God of heaven. In other words, men will not be allowed to worship the God of heaven. He will not regard any false gods. Men will not be allowed to worship any false gods. Why? He wants men's worship. Men will not be allowed to worship Buddha or Allah or anybody else. He wants to be God. That was, you remember, why he was kicked out of heaven to begin with. I will exalt myself, he said. And God said, no, you won't. And God threw him out of heaven. Well, so what he's going to do is he's going to set himself up to be worshipped, and he will not regard the God of heaven. He will not regard any of the false gods of men's religion, nor will he regard the desire of women. Now, let me take you back to another thing that is the obvious. I think I inferred this last week, but I didn't really come out and say it. But can I remind you that in Revelation 17, we are told of this beast's religious kingdom. We are told of his religious kingdom. All right, what name does God use concerning this religious kingdom? He calls it the mother of harlots. Are you listening? The mother of harlots. All right, so the desire of women is embodied in a system, and it has been around since the flood that we know of. We don't have any records before the flood, but we do have records back to the flood. And this goddess, woman that has been at the helm of every civilization and has been worshipped by every culture, this woman is probably this desire of women. And what Daniel sees here is that all these people that are worshiping the environment and worshiping the earth, and they have no God other than Mother Nature or other than Mother Earth. They have no God other than their New Age gods and goddesses that you hear so much about today, and they will not be allowed. They will not, that worship, he will not regard them. They will not be allowed to worship them. Why? He wants to be God. All right? So this desire of women is embodied in a system of worldwide thought that has just been put into all kinds of different belief structures and has infiltrated every single part of the world. And make no mistake about it, dear friend, it is alive and it is well today. All right? Do not mistake that. Make no mistake about it. The common thread that ties the centuries together has been the belief in a woman who is at the head of the line and is bringing and leading men to God. But that will cease. That will cease when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Folks, here's the point. The devil only uses religion for himself. All right? He only uses religion for himself. All right? I hope you can see that. Religion is not of God's design. Religion has been and will continue to be a creation of the devil as a means of sidetracking man from the truth. All right, Christianity is God reaching down to man. Religion is man reaching up to God. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference. All right, and although created and used by the devil from the beginning, the Antichrist at the midpoint will not regard God. He will not recognize Mother Nature or Mother Earth or any other mother, nor will he regard any other heathen as God, but he will magnify himself above all else and demand that the world bow to him. That's why he's coming, folks. That's what the Antichrist will do. That's what his nature is. That's what he wants, is to be worshipped. All right? Now, let's look on now at... I didn't mean to take 15 minutes to review, but we did. Look at verse 38 now. All right, look at verse 38. It says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away, to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." All right, now, this is an amazing end to this chapter. I'm not going to take you line upon line or phrase by phrase through this, as much as I'm going to just give you a summation and bring this chapter to an end by making a point. So let's quickly pray, and then we'll proceed on. Our Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, we believe with every fiber of our being that what Daniel saw is going to happen. We believe it, Father. We come to you tonight and ask for your guidance and your help as we look at these verses tonight. And Lord, help us to put into our minds and to get a better picture and a better understanding of what this terrible last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be like. And Lord, when the Antichrist stands and declares that he is the Messiah, that he is God, and demands to be worshipped, Lord, help us to see a little bit better, a little bit clearer picture tonight. And Lord, to realize as we read in the last phrase here that he will have an end. And Lord, that's what keeps us going, is realizing, Father, that you are going to defeat the devil once and for all, and that there will one day be a day when there will be no more sin, and when every tear will be wiped away from our eye. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But Lord, until then, help us to be faithful and help us to want to know what is your precious book, your word. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, we move on now to a verse and to a section that gives us a little bit more information about the Antichrist. Now, remember that we are in, starting in verse 36 and 37 and down to verse 45, we are in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. All right, we're at the what the scriptures refer to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, when he's talking about Jacob, of course, he's talking about the children of Israel. All right, so it is also referred to as the time of great tribulation. All right, the tribulation being 7 years in length. And when you get through the first half, it's that first half where the Antichrist rises to power. And then at the midpoint, he then seizes power and declares himself God. And that last 3.5 years is referred to as the Great Tribulation, or as the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, now the reason it's called that is because the Antichrist is going to do, he's going to do everything in his power to destroy the children of Israel. He will turn every weapon in his arsenal against the nation of Israel, against the people of God. And I'll show you why in just a few moments. But the beast here in this last 3.5 years is ruling uncontested. All right, he has through signs and through miracles and through wonders and lying and deceiving and blinding. Through the resurrection from the deadly wound that the false prophet will give him. He will have convinced a blind world that he is the Son of God, that he is Messiah, and that he is to be believed and he is to be worshipped. And so he will now rule uncontested. And this verse, this 38th verse, has been debated over and over and over, and there's a variety of different viewpoints as to what is being said here, but I really don't see the problem myself. To be honest with you, I don't see the problem. Let's look at it, and it'll show us something about the character of this Antichrist. Look, please, at the verse 38. It says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things." Now, I really don't see a problem here, but you would be amazed at all the different opinions as to what Daniel saw in verse 38. The little phrase, "in his estate," is no doubt a reference to his kingdom that he will reign over for that final 3.5 years. I have no doubt but that is what is being referenced here. And there's really not a whole lot of debate about that. But the next two phrases have created evidently quite a bit of difficulty. I personally don't see the problem. So let me deal with them here and see if you see it the way I do. All right. "In his estate, shall he, I guess that's the way I need to say it, because that's the way the Bible says it. "In his estate shall he honor the God of forces." All right, now, if you look at that carefully, you'll notice that the G in the God is a capital G. All right, so again, Elohim is being referenced. "In his estate shall he honor the God of forces." Now, just about every commentary that I read, they have removed the capital G, and they have said that they have made it to say God, small g, of forces, and they say that this God of forces is the devil. But folks, notice your Bible and notice that it is a capital G. This is Elohim. This is God. I think that what Daniel saw is the same thing that Daniel has consistently seen in this chapter when every time he was speaking about the Antichrist. I think the thing that he is saying is that when he sets up his kingdom, he is doing the will of God. All right? He is doing the will of God. Look at it. "In his estate, in his kingdom, in his..." And watch now. You got 7-year period, 3.5 by 3.5. It is in this first 3.5 that he is working towards what he will have in this last 3.5. All right? So once he gets here, he has arrived, he has made it, he has accomplished what he wants. He's got the whole world worshiping him. But what Daniel saw is that in his estate, he is not, he is He thinks he's doing his will. He thinks he's accomplishing his purpose, but he's not. He is doing the will of God. It's already been written what's going to happen. So he is honoring the God of forces. He is honoring the true God who is really running the show. All right? But not only that, but it goes on and says, and a God, that small g, whom his fathers knew not. Now go back to verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God, capital G, of his fathers. That's the God of heaven, the Judeo-Christian God, Elohim. All right? Now, notice it says, verse 38, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and with pleasant things. So here is, I think, the reference to the reality that he will honor another God, not the God of heaven. This one is a small g. This time he is honoring the God of this world, the devil. Don't forget, he is the devil incarnate. All right? That's what he's come to do. Now, he's going to lie and deceive and tell people that he is the Messiah, that he is God's son. But what it says here in the verse is that it says, and a God whom his fathers knew not. The God that the fathers knew was Elohim in verse 37. But this is a God the fathers knew not. So he is in reality honoring the devil. This one is a small g. Now, go back just for a moment to the first phrase. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. I think this is saying that when he sets up his kingdom, he is doing the will of God. He thinks he's running the show. He thinks he's God. But he's not. And while he is deceiving and lying and controlling and manipulating and killing and accepting worship as God, he is in reality honoring the God of heaven who has a plan for the end times, and the devil and this devil incarnate is a part of God's plan. So that's why it says that in his estate, when he gets to this place where he is ruling for the last 3.5 years, he thinks that, man, I have done it. I am it. But in reality, he would not be able to do that if God didn't permit him to do it. Amen. Folks, do you see what I'm saying? The devil really is nothing more than a yes man. He cannot do anything without permission. All right? God is God. You say, well, Satan is the God of this world. That's right, but God is the God of heaven. So please understand that point. That is a very important thing for us to realize. You know, I hear all these folks say, yeah, boy, you know, the devil sure is giving me a hard time. No, God is allowing the devil to give you a hard time. It's called a trial. It's called a test. All right? So instead of pouting around and fussing at the devil, why don't you get on your knees and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? All right? So the devil is nothing more than a yes man. And so he will honor his father. This Antichrist will honor his father. Who is that? That's the small g God, Satan. He will honor his father, the devil. He will lavish praise and prize upon him for the power that Satan has given him to rule over the world. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? All right. Now let's move on. I want to get to something else here. All right. Verse 39 through verse 45. This final section describes the might and power of the beast kingdom during that last 3.5 years when he is ruling uncontested in the world. Daniel shows us, first of all, in verse 39, his great powers. Look at verse 39. He said, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. In other words, with the devil's help. The devil empowering him. Satan strengthening him. Satan guiding him. Thus shall he do with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. All right, now, think about it. Think about it. No doubt the world will be divided into alliances that the Antichrist will make, and yet he will control the whole world. Folks, you ought to, your antennas ought to rise up every time you hear one of our politicians or our new illustrious president talking about the global economy, the global world, the global situation. I'm telling you, the stage is set. The stage is set. And by the way, where are they going to get all this money? Anybody know? Huh? China's... They're giving China a couple $100 million now to abort babies. Now, don't you love to hear that? I'm telling you, the inmates are running the asylum. That's right. Have you ever in your life ever heard of some of the stuff that's going on? It is absolutely amazing. Good grief. Oh, I don't want to get started on that. I prayed all the way up the road. Lord, don't let me go off on that liberal bunch tonight. All right, look, let's get back. Look at it. No doubt. The world will be divided, but the Antichrist will be the key figure. And what we read here is that in that last 3.5 years, no nation will be able to stand against him. He will rule with a strong arm and an iron fist. Those that support him will be rewarded with wealth and honor and position and power. And for the good part of the 3.5 years, the beast will be strong, he will be prosperous, and he will unify the world and be thought of as just the greatest thing in the world. But now look, please, at verse 40. Notice verse 40. It says, and at the time of the what? All right, now watch the end. Now, don't forget your time frame now. We got the first 3.5 years. The tribulation is 7 in length. First 3.5 years, rise to power. Middle of the tribulation, gets shot, resurrected, seizes the world, rules the world, and at the end of the 7 years, at the end of that 3.5 years of total uncontested domination, at the end of it, something's going to happen. All right? Look at it. At the time of the end shall the king of the south. Now, which one was that? Egypt. All right? Who said that? Good job, John. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. You know, folks, just about the only nation over in the Middle East, and it pains me to have to say this because of all that God has to say about Egypt in the Bible. Egypt is always a picture of the world, always. But about the only nation over there in the Middle East today that has a little bit of sense is Egypt. Mubarak and before him, Sadat, was that his name, the one they shot? Nasser, some of those guys through the years, they've had some sense. Now, they're Islamic nations. They still, you know, hate Israel. Don't mistake that. But you can sit at the table and you can talk and you can reason with them. And when they give you their word, they pretty well mean what they say. If it had not been for Egypt over the last several years, there probably would have been a whole lot more bloodshed and a whole lot more death in Gaza and with the with Arafat and the PLO and all that. But Egypt has always been kind of the level head in the Muslim world. All right. So think about it. Here's the king of the south. Here's Egypt. And they're sitting here and they're watching this total domination, this total world domination. And maybe they're not quite as buddy-buddy. And therefore, in verse 39, they're not increased with goods. And they're not blessed by the beast and blah, 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 you know. And so they stand up. They stand up. Well, what happens to them? Look at it. Said the king of the south will push, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land. All right, now, here's what I think Daniel saw was coming. Near the end, there will be a revolt against him. There will be a change in the wind as the tribulation draws to a close. The two old enemies to each other, the north and the south, Syria and Egypt, will come back on stage in the last days and will unite in a hatred that is directed against the Antichrist. Now, Daniel, listen carefully now or you'll miss it. Daniel did not see the entire picture. He did not see the entire thing unfold. Although this chapter of his prophecy has been concerned mainly with the now historic rivalries between North and South, between Syria and Egypt. But in the end times, once they see their opportunity to break free from the rule of the Antichrist, these two countries will join together and fight against him. But you'll look at verse 40. They will be defeated. It says they shall overflow and pass over. The Antichrist will overflow them and pass them over. They're not going to survive. They're not going to be able to stand against him. They come against him. He doesn't go against them. All right? Now, where's he? He's in Babylon. Right? You remember that? He's in Babylon. All right? So here comes Syria, and here comes Egypt, and they go over to where he is. And they're no match for him. They are defeated. And so what does he do? All right, he comes in verse 40, he comes in verse 41. He comes into, it says, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Now, the revolt, the battle, Daniel did not see the entire complete picture. He did not see it, but what happens is, Syria and Egypt are defeated. He then, in verse 41, attacks, he attacks Egypt, and he comes and plunders them of all their treasures. He comes in verse 41 and it comes into the glorious land. He comes after Israel. He comes after the Jews. Many countries shall be overthrown. Folks, listen, if anybody would stand up against the Antichrist and say, you're not going to be our God, it would be the Muslim nations. Right? It would be the Islamic nations. And I want you to think about it right now. Just picture in your mind's eye right here. Here's Israel right here. Okay? Here's Israel right here. This is it. All right? Everything up in here, Islamic. I'm talking Turkey. I'm talking all the Slovakian nations. I'm talking about Iran, Iraq. Talking about Pakistan, Afghanistan. Come up, bring it on down around. And no matter how far you go, you just make a circle all the way around little old Israel, And right there in the middle of it is Israel. All the rest of them are Muslim nations. All right? So what do you see here? Here comes two of the Muslim nations, Syria, Egypt. And by the way, probably the strongest, maybe Iran is a little stronger right now than Syria, but who knows? All they got to do is shift their stuff across the border, and Syria is stronger than anybody. All right? So to the kings of the south, king of the north, and here's the Antichrist. Now, midpoint of the tribulation, you got to worship me, you got to worship me. And they get toward the end, they say, we are not worshiping him. So they attack. They are defeated. So what does he do? He comes down into this region. And notice, he hits Israel. He hits the glorious land, verse 41. Notice, they have to escape. They have to escape out of his hand. Where do they go? Edom. What's in Edom? Petra. And that's where God will protect them so they won't be annihilated. All right? Even to Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He'll go down into Egypt and steal all the treasures of the pharaohs. I've been to Cairo 2 times, and I'm telling you, folks, you would not believe the gold that is still in that land. You would not believe it. Museum after museum after museum. It is phenomenal. Everywhere you look, gold everywhere. He'll go down and get it. He'll go down and get it. By the way, if the dollar continues to plummet, they're going to need some gold. That Antichrist is going to need some gold. All right? All the precious things of Egypt, the Libyans, verse 43, the Ethiopians shall be at his step. But the tidings out of the east, now the north, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to make, to make away many. That's it. You're not going to worship me, I'll kill you. And that's, remember now, we're towards the end. We're almost at the end. And you either worship him or you die. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil incarnate right there. And it says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. In the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. He is going to be troubled at the end. The north will rise against him. South will rise against him. They'll be defeated. He will come at them. Then all of a sudden the east and the north will rise up. And he will destroy them as well. And in verse 44, he goes out in great fury to destroy. The people of the east, that is the far east lands probably, uniting with the people of the north, Europe and Russia and who knows? I mean, who knows? Daniel just saw them coming. No names are mentioned. He does not go into detail and give us every little tidbit. But, you know, you can read over here in Revelation and you can see all these battles taking place. You can see that Euphrates River drying up and 200,000 marching across from the east. All right, so there's all kinds of things going on here that Daniel saw that John is going to also see. But there'll be no match for the Antichrist, no match for his strength, no match for his power, and they'll be destroyed in his great rage. Yet, in verse 45, it says, he shall come to his end and none shall help him. He shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, that little phrase right there, look at it, please. That little phrase right there is what makes me look at verse 38 the way I looked at it. Okay? Yet shall he come to his end. Well, who said that? Who is saying this? I know Daniel's saying it, but where'd Daniel get it? Remember now, folks, Daniel's way back over here. Daniel's way back in history. And God's given him this vision. I mean, the Medes and the Persians are just barely up and running. Babylon is just, they've just died out. Daniel came through with the Babylonians. That's where he got all these other visions here, was when he was with the Babylonians. But he saw in his visions back when he was with the Babylonians that the Medes and Persians were coming. And now they're here. And Daniel was just a couple of years into the Medes and Persians. They're going to rule for 200 years before Alexander comes along. And then Alexander's going to rule for a while. And then the kings of the north, south, east, and west are going to rule for a while. And then the Romans are going to rule for a couple, 400 years, 500 years. And then we're going to have the last 2,000 years since Christ, the church age, and the Roman Empire kind of fizzling out. And then we're going to have the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation period. And that'll be 7 years of length in length. The point is, folks, that Daniel way back there was told by God what was going to happen to the Antichrist way up here. And what God said is that yet shall he come to his end. God knew what was going to happen to him. And while he thinks he's doing his thing, and he thinks he's in control, and he thinks he's God, he's not. He is not. And it says, I wonder why I was looking at the verse, and it didn't say what I wanted to say. I was on the wrong page. It says right here, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Now, he thinks he's doing his own will, but he's honoring God because God has already said it. And because God said it, it's going to happen. Does that make sense to you? Did I tie it together for you? Okay, I hope so. I hope so. All right. Now, let me say one more thing. We'll quit. It's at this moment. Keep your Bible open now. Don't quit. Don't quit on me. Look, I'll let you go in 2 minutes, but I got to say this because I want you to think about this for next week. It is at this moment that the heavens will open and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will return. All right? You see it? I mean, this is it. You say, but there's one more chapter. I know, but I'm telling you, and I'll show you why there's one more chapter next week. It's kind of an epilogue. Chapter 12 is kind of an epilogue to the book. All right, now here's Daniel. Remember, here's Daniel. He's sitting back here going, oh my goodness, look at this. All these centuries, all this chaos, all this death, all this destruction, all this war, all this fighting, all this, you know, it's nonstop. Lord, what about my people? Lord, here's our little old nation. Here's little old Israel. Lord, we're right in the middle of all of this at every step of the way. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. God is showing Daniel in the 12th chapter, don't you worry about Israel. I'm going to take care of her. I will lead her. I will guide her. I will direct her through. And everything will be all right. When you get all the way out to the end, it'll all be all right. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. All right? So at the end of chapter 11, that's when the heavens open up and the King of Kings returns. The sword will flash forth and none shall help him. The Antichrist will be destroyed. This will be the Antichrist's fate. And Daniel sees this whole thing unfolding right before his very eyes in a vision. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Amen. All right, well, we'll pick up with chapter 12 next week. Lord willing, and if the rapture doesn't happen. Okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful book. And Lord, we just thank you that we can study it and we can look at these great truths from the Scripture. And Lord, you show us so many great things, Lord, every week, and we just rejoice in it. Father, we realize that we need the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and Lord, to give us understanding of what we hear. And so, Father, we ask that you will just help us to listen as the Holy Spirit of God moves and works and teaches us the Scripture in our lives. Lord, help us not to get weary in well-doing. Lord, help us not to get faint-hearted, but, Lord, to realize that you're on the throne and this is your plan, and that, Lord, it's going to unfold exactly as it is written. Nothing will stand in its way. There's not a thing that can stop it. And Lord, we're thankful for the promises. And Lord, as we think of the promises, we realize that one day, face to face, we'll see you. And that, Lord, we're on the winning side. So bless us now as we think on these things and give us understanding of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.